This message is the property of H. David Edwards and Elam Bible Institute, and presented free of charge for private use only. Permission to use this message publicly may be requested by contacting Elam Bible Institute at 7245 College Street, Lima, New York, 14485.
With joy, the Elam Tape Department presents David Edwards. The title of his message is Unite My Heart. This message was given on July 5th, 1987, during our annual camp meeting convention.
I have not resigned. I have been asked whether or not I have resigned and why I have resigned. I have not resigned, but I have indicated to the board of directors that when my present term of office expires in June of next year, I will not be available to serve a further term. For many months, I have suffered, at times more distressingly than others, with something for which I don't have a name and for which the medical profession to this time has not been able to help me. And it's not only the discomfort, but it is for me the distressing emotional reactions that I have. And I've given it much thought and prayer, and I've discussed the situation very thoroughly with my intimate colleagues, my friends, my brethren. And I feel it right in God that I should take the action that you have already been advised of. My future remains ambiguous. I've been a part of Elam for 23 years, and apart from the first 6 weeks, I've been a member of the administration in one role and another, so that my life is inextricably involved with Elam, and I'm grateful for that. I'm not unhappy with Elam, and I hope Elam is not too unhappy with me. I could understand why they would be. No,
it's... We love him, don't we? We love him.
Thank you. I'm not looking for another Bible school. My future, as I've said, is a little bit ambiguous. I feel a little bit as if I've stepped out of a 747 at 35,000 feet. And I'm not sure what the next step should be. But I'd appreciate your prayers. Now, I find myself this morning a classic example of part of the theme of what I want to share with you this morning. I was provoked in a good sense on Wednesday evening when we were taught to a tune that Jeff has composed, some verses from Psalm 86. And when the words were flashed on the screen via the overhead, there were some words there that struck me very, very forcibly, as if they were just meant for me. A phrase from Psalm 86 and verse 11, "Unite my heart." I wonder whether the psalmist prayed that, because it fitted with the meter, because he needed certain syllables to round off the verse, or was it because he was aware of division? I find myself, as I have already indicated, a classic example of this because I find myself having to choose between two very different themes. And with one, I think I would have been very happy, and with the other, I'm more than a little uncertain. And so I wanted the Lord to unite my heart. While I was praying here this morning, I recognized that at this very moment, or at least at that moment, I illustrate this conflict. I am a divided man. For some weeks, I've been asking myself questions about this division. I think that my experience in this is not peculiar to me. I ask myself a question, for instance. Am I compelled to serve by obedience, or am I attracted to serve by ambition? Am I compelled to serve by obedience, or am I attracted to serve by ambition? Now, I know what I want. I want to serve by obedience. I've also recognized, inevitably, that my motives are always mixed. That is a given for me. I thought at one time that my motives were a lot purer than they are currently. That is not to say that they were, it is only to say that I thought they were. Is there harmony between the book and my life? Is there harmony between my walk and my talk? One of our secretaries has a motto hanging on the wall of her office. I wish I hadn't read it. It says, "Your talk walks and your walk talks, but your walk talks further than your talk walks." Is there harmony between the book and my life? Is there harmony between my inner and my outer life? Gordon MacDonald has written a very significant book, which is called Ordering Your Inner World. I haven't read the whole of it. I've read about three quarters of it. And he asks some very, very significant questions. One of the chapters that I found most searching was the chapter which asked the question, are you led or are you driven? That is not to say that the questions that I have asked you are questions that are peculiar to leaders. I think they're questions that affect all of us. Is there harmony in my life between my desire for purity and my desire for power? Now, I don't think that we have the option to choose between our coveting the gifts of the Holy Spirit and our desire that he might make us holy. Because holy is not only what he is, it is what he does. He is the holy making spirit. He is the sanctifying spirit. And I have to ask myself, am I as eager for his work of making me holy as I am for his works of power? I am a potential human being. We're used to speaking of the fetus as a potential human, but we are all of us potential human beings. We're not yet fully developed. And am I growing towards the image that God has intended that I should be? Do I live in such a way that those who meet me will immediately recognize that Christ is risen? Some of you have heard me say before, I wanted for a long time to start a secret society. It was not only a teenage dream. I think the teenagers often dream of secret societies. This is still my dream. I want to start a secret society of Christians unconscious. Not of unconscious Christians, but Christians unconscious. I'd like to be the kind of man who would make others think about God without my having to mention his name. For me, it was not the truth you taught, to you so clear, to me so dim. But when you came to me, you brought with you a sense of him. And from your eyes, he beckons me, and from your heart, his love is shared, till I lose sight of you and see the Christ instead. I would like to be the kind of man who would make others think of God without my having to speak of him. I know that I cannot do that of myself. But I want to live and walk with him so that I live and walk in his shadow and carry something of his presence. Sometimes people say to me, you smell nice. I say, that's not me, that's my aftershave. I smell differently. Dick Dreyer went home one occasion from the early morning prayer meeting and greeted his wife, and his wife said, you smell nice. And he said, that's because I embraced Brother Edwards and some of his aftershave rubbed off on me. I want to live with him so that some of his presence rubs off on me. We're called, as we were reminded last night, to bear testimony in very clear fashion that the most important fact about creation is that God is the Holy One of Israel. And the Bible doesn't say anywhere, Almighty, Mighty, nor does it say, love, love, but over and over again, the Word of God says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. We sang it. Now, I don't think that what I have said to this time is significant only for leaders. I have to ask you to think about whether or not what God expects of us is less than what he expects of you. Or is it that we are called to more clearly demonstrate what he expects of all of us? Paul exhorts Timothy that he be not only an example to the believers, but that he be an example of the believers, that he be a kind of specimen of all that God expects all of us to be. We are called to be exemplary. The man of God is called a man of the cloth because at one time you could tell that he was a servant of God by the suit that he wore. That's why he was called a man of the cloth. He was called a parson because there was something about his person that was intended to be different. Primarily, he is called to be a man of God. He is called to live in such a way that by the style of his life, he reminds others of God who is holy. Unite my heart to fear thy name. When we are called to be exemplary, that does not mean that we are called to be exalted. And when we are called to be exemplary, we are to behave in an exemplary manner without conflict between public and private. Doctors have standards, lawyers have standards, dentists have standards. And if you fail to maintain the standards of your professional association, you are disbarred. But you can be a good doctor without being a model person. You can be a good dentist without being a model person. You can be a good attorney without being a model person. But it is impossible for you to be a man of God without being a model person. In some ordination ceremonies, it was customary to ask the congregation before the man was ordained, if anyone has any objection to urge against him, let him come forth boldly and speak. And when no one responded, it was the custom of the congregation then to say, he is worthy. Unite my heart that I might fear thy name. The spirit of the age is one that is constantly doing battle with the Holy Spirit. The spirit of the age might vary from age to age, but the call of the Spirit is consistent as well as persistent. And we are expected to be ambassadors of a disputed sovereignty. We are ambassadors of the King, who is a holy King, but his rule is constantly disputed. And my prayer is, Lord, unite my heart to fear thy name. I'm not the first to have felt division. I'm not the first to have known division in the way that I have already spoken to you. But Jesus knew nothing of that. Jesus was not only reconciled to the Father, but he was reconciled to life under the Father. And Jesus never asked for anything that the Father did not provide for. Jesus did not ask for more than what the Father provided. But in every situation, he was able to be content with what the Father provided. And one of the divisions that I find in myself is that very often I want more and I want different from what it is that he provides. Am I reconciled to life as well as being reconciled to God? I'm not asking or suggesting that we should be passive in being reconciled to life, because I don't think that Jesus was passive in the way that he was reconciled to life. He embraced all that the Father provided for him, so that he was at all times able to say, "Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight." When he was rejected, when those who had forsaken all to follow him, all forsook him, he was still able to say, "Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight." And I have to recognize that there are times when it doesn't seem good in my sight. And I covet his perspective. I covet a united heart. Let me read you a verse which indicates that I'm not the first to feel like this. "There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Here were 12 who had lived with him intimately, closely. They had walked in his shadow for 3.5 years. They had heard his teaching about humility. But there was a strife among them, which was not settled by what it was that Jesus had to say to Peter. However, I think that the real issue was not which of them was first. I think the real issue was that most of them were afraid they would be lost. And I think we need to be delivered not only from the desire to be the greatest, but we also need to be delivered from the fear of being the least. You don't mind so much if you're not chosen as captain of the team. You do feel pain if you're the last member of the team to be selected when the captain doesn't have any further choice. We need to be delivered not only from the desire of being the greatest, but also from the fear of being the least. The verse that I've read you from Luke 22, and it's verse 24, but the verse that goes before that leaves me with a problem, because the verse that goes before it says, "They began to inquire among themselves which of them should betray him." So that there were two discussions going on simultaneously. They were asking which one of them should betray him, and at the same time there was strife amongst them as to which one of them should be the greatest. I find it hard to understand that there was this conflict on both sides of the fence, because it would seem to me that if the first issue really reflected ambiguity in the minds of all of them, then they should never have gone on to participate in the second issue. But you see, when they were talking about which one of them it was who should betray him, there were some of them who knew that they couldn't. Because whatever else Peter would do, you know that he will not betray him. He might deny him, but he will not betray him. Thomas will not betray him. He might doubt him, but he will not betray him. There were some who knew that they were not capable of it. There were some who just didn't know whether or not they might. And there was one who knew, and he didn't acknowledge it. But it was while this strife was present in the company of the 12 apostles, it was whilst this debate was going on, which one should betray him and who was the greatest, that our Lord did something that offers me encouragement. Because in words that speak to my heart, with more emotional overtones, I think, than any other words in the New Testament, I read this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean. And ye are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was seated again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. In all probability, it was the strife as to which one of them should be the greatest that hindered any one of them from doing what it was that Jesus did for all of them in this situation. But there's more to it than just the simple act of foot washing. Just as behind everything else in the Gospel of John, or most other significant things, there is a lesson to be taught, and there are truths to be discovered. When Jesus healed the blind man, it was so that he might say, I am the light of the world. When he fed the multitude, it was that he might say, I am the bread of life. And there is more to this than just the simple act of foot washing, as Jesus himself said. Because he said, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, the hour from which he had waited from before the foundation of the world, when in the consultation of the Trinity, the question had been asked, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? It was the Son who had said, Here am I, send me. It was the Son who was slain from before the foundation of the world, who rose from supper, from communion with his Father, and divested himself of the garments of glory which had been his from eternity. And before he was incarnate, he took upon himself the form of a servant. If you read those phrases carefully in Philippians chapter 2, I think it is not improper to regard them as consecutive in the experience of our Lord. And there we read of him who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Does that mean that he was God's model for Adam? Being found in fashion as a man, that was when he became incarnate. He divested himself of those garments of glory. The word here is used in the plural. So in the actual act of foot washing, it is more than likely that all that he was wearing was the loincloth, which was the token of a slave. And he took a basin and he poured water into it. And the dirt with which we are contaminated is of such a kind that someone else must wash us if we are to be purified from it. We say one hand washes another. And that is true as far as ablutions are concerned. But as far as the purity that we seek in order that we might bear his image, one hand does not wash another. One hand only contaminates another. And we either stand with Pilate washing our hands, or we sit with Peter and allow him to wash our feet. But although there was this strife amongst them, which of them should be the greatest, and which of them it was that should betray him, our Lord spoke to them and he said, "Ye are all clean. Ye are all clean, save one of you," for he knew who should betray him. While there was this conflict and division, while there was this tearing in their personality, while there was this spiritual schizophrenia from which they suffered, with which I can so deeply identify, yet Jesus spoke to them and he said, "Ye are all clean. Ye are all clean. You have been washed." I have wished, oh, so many times, that I could go back to that first great washing that I knew and start again. But I can't. It just can't be done. That was not the problem that Nicodemus faced, but it is the problem that we all face if we wish to have a new beginning after we have begun. It isn't possible for that first great bath in which we are involved when we become new creatures in Jesus Christ. It just is not possible for that ever to be repeated. But we might come to him and know his daily foot washing. I was singing for myself the scripture that we've sung a number of times in camp meeting, which says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceaseth. It never, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." And I asked myself, why is it that his mercy has to be new every morning? And I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that question and found an answer, but the answer I got for myself was, it is because my sin is new every morning. But the one thing that is newer than my sin is his mercy. And he, at least in teaching us to pray, taught us that we would need to pray, "Father, forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive them who trespass against us," at least as often as we need to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And that's what John remembers from this occasion, because over in his epistle he has something to say about it. And he says this, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and there is no need of forgiveness, for we do not sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light," but that is not how John saw it, and it is not how he has written it, because he says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It is not difficult for me to recognize and to confess that I am a sinner. And that's not a theological abstraction as far as I'm concerned. That's a fact that is as real for me as my breath. It's not something that I learned in theology for. It's something I have to recognize in my long and slimy path. But John goes on to say something which is equally true and more significant, because he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Faithful and just. Not loving and merciful, but faithful and just. Faithful to who? Not faithful to me, but faithful to himself and faithful to his Son who bore my sins. He is faithful and he is just. God will not penalty twice demand, once at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that word means that he keeps on cleaning us. He keeps on cleansing us. There's never a time when he ceases cleansing us. So I used to say to myself, that means because he keeps on cleansing me that I am always clean. But then it dawned on me one day that if he keeps on cleansing me, it is only because I am continually getting dirty. And the two things have to be held. I can't discard the one and embrace only the other. I have to hold them both. That I am in continual need of cleansing. But I also have to acknowledge that that cleansing is continuously available. When I was a child, my father was a coal miner. And I saw my father come home day, after 8.5 hours of labor in the bowels of the earth. And it's a cruel place for man to work. It is as though when he goes down into the bowels of the earth, he not only goes down physically, he goes down morally, and he goes down spiritually. It is an evil place. And I saw my father day after day come home, and we didn't have bathroom facilities. Each afternoon, in preparation for my father's return at about 3:40, there was a large tin boiler that was put on the open fire. And the bath water was prepared. And my father would come in, and there was no part of him that was free from the stain of the coal dust in which he had spent those 8 hours. No part of him. Not only that part which had been exposed, but that part of him which had not been exposed. There was only one part of him that was free from coal dust. And that was his eyeballs. And those eyeballs were only clean because all the time that my father had been there, he had been blinking, and the tears had washed his eyeballs and they were wiped. I know that I am a divided man. I'm not as divided as I used to be, but I know that I still am. And my prayer is, unite my heart. But the consciousness of that division, the awareness of it, is no longer the hindrance to me that it once was. Because I know that he knows more about that division than I know. He knew it was there when he called me. He knew it was going to be there. When I shall see him, I shall awake in his likeness. When I see him, I shall be like him, for I shall see him as he is. Here, I live with the awareness that even in my most holy acts, there is something for which I need to be forgiven. But I also know that even in my most holy acts, that forgiveness is available. Even in my most unholy acts, that forgiveness is available. If I walk in the light as he is in the light, I not only have fellowship with him, I have fellowship with one another. And deep here, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Would you stand with me and let us sing it together? I want to say to you, if you're discouraged because of the nature of your walk with the Lord Jesus, I want you to know there is a fellowship of the stumbling and the bumbling. They might not walk as straight as they could wish, but at least their faces are turned in the right direction. And you know, when we get together, those of us who stumble and bumble, we might be saved from falling by others who walk with us. I want to assure you this morning that mercy there was great and grace was free. And if you woke this morning with the consciousness of your sin laying heavy upon you, providing discouragement and an occasion for the wicked one to taunt you, I want you to know that this morning his mercy was new and it was fresh. William Booth said of the death of our Lord Jesus that he bought enough salvation to go round. No one of us need feel stinted or deprived. He also said something else which sounds somewhat repugnant to our sophisticated ears, perhaps. He said, the blood of Jesus is still warm. There is the blood of his sacrifice which speaks better things than that of Abel. That cries out for vengeance, but the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ today speaks of cleansing. And I want to leave a word of hope with you. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. A fountain has been opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. Would you bend your heads with me and pray? By an act of faith, if you want to take afresh and anew this morning the cleansing that he so freely provides for you, would you just raise your right hand? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now rest my long divided heart fixed on that blissful center rest, nor ever from thy Lord depart with him of every good possessed. We thank you for Jesus this morning, our Father, for his effective sacrifice on our behalf, for the effectual working of your Holy Spirit, which works in us mightily to bring to birth in us all that you have intended that we should bear, to finish in us that work about which he said finished. And now he is your advocate here while he is our advocate there. And so we confess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. born of the Virgin Mary, crucified for us men and our sin under Pontius Pilate, but risen and ascended, our great High Priest, who is able to perfect and finish in us that which he has begun. We confess our faith in thee this morning. Amen.
Go. There is a fountain filled with blood, my children. Yea, my children, I would have you receive my cleansing. Be cleansed, receive, open your life, and receive my cleansing. Receive my sanctification. I am your sanctifier. I am your Savior. I have provided all. Receive all that I have provided this morning for you. Open up your lives and receive my mercy and my grace. For I know you and I love you. And I ask you to receive that which I have provided. For truly, I am the Lord thy God that loves you. Receive it. Receive it, my children. Our Father, we give ourselves to you, and we do receive that cleansing. We do receive, Lord, your mercy, and we thank you for it. Lord, you are our Savior. You are our cleanser. You are our sanctifier. You are our sanctification. Lord, you're everything to us. We worship you. We love you. And we present ourselves to you, Lord, and we receive all that you've done for us. We receive it this morning. And we want to glorify you. And we want to thank you. And we want to go forth, Lord Jesus, in your grace. Because of your faithfulness and your mercy this morning, we bless you, our precious Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your love. We receive your mercy and your cleansing and your sanctification. Thank you, Father, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in his love.
This is the end of our message. As this tape has inspired you, we encourage you to share it with a friend. For additional tapes, write to Elam Tape Department, Lima, New York, 14485.